What a beautiful song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. To some, Jesus is that rejected cornerstone, disallowed, but to those who believe, he is precious. Amen. And we heard this morning, he told his disciples, "You call me Master and Lord, and well, for so I am." And what a great song tonight. John chapter 13, we're going to pick up at verse 21. I'm glad that you came back tonight to continue as we walk through Jesus in these final steps on his way, not just to the cross, but to the empty tomb. And isn't it exciting to know that the tomb is still empty and Jesus is still sitting on the throne today? We serve a risen Savior, but what a privilege it is for us to have the living, written, eternal Word of God that we can study and we can learn about our Savior so that we can live for our Savior. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And we're kind of moving from that time of the washing of the disciples' feet, the example of love that he gave, and we're going to kind of move into this great, tremendous truth that Jesus taught, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Then he, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the day, for the joy and privilege we have to gather with the saints to sing your praises and to fellowship together around the Word of God. I pray that you would convict hearts and help. Lord, help me in the preaching of the Word. I pray that you bless your Word in spite of me. I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us all truth and help us and comfort us. Lord, please speak to us through your Word tonight. Help us to hear, to hide your Word in our heart that we might not sin against you, to obey these truths, Lord, just that we can leave here tonight knowing you better and have a greater desire and purpose in serving you, and that by your Spirit we would be faithful disciples for your glory. Help the number of the disciples to be multiplied in this place to your glory, and please help, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. The first section we're going to look at tonight here, verses 21 through 30 in John chapter 13, deals with Jesus being troubled and betrayed. I want you to notice in verse 21 that Jesus said these things that we studied this morning, and then he said, the scripture says, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified saying that, "Verily, verily, one of you shall betray me." Now Jesus, knowing all things, knowing why he had come, knowing who it was that would betray him, I just don't know that we can imagine what that felt like. And the fact that the Bible says that he was troubled in his spirit speaks to the humanity of Jesus Christ. You might think that as God, nothing really bothered him much, but he was a man and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he felt like we feel, and he sorrowed, and he had pain, and he had hurt, and he grieved. He dealt with all the emotions and mental trauma that you and I would deal with. And we can only begin to imagine what Jesus might have felt like knowing what he knew. Now, most of you, if you've lived very long, you've had somebody that's done you dirty. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Somebody that was a friend that did you wrong, that you felt betrayed. I mean, have you ever felt betrayed before? Amen. And you can only imagine the betrayal that Jesus might have felt knowing what Judas would do in all these years that he's been with him over and over, offering him love and forgiveness and accepted and acceptance. Now, it's still amazing to me, the disciples, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, they doubted. They had no idea. Listen, Judas looked just like them, acted just like them, talked just like them. In every way, outwardly, he was just like them, and they never began to think that it might be Judas. As a matter of fact, they thought it might be themselves before they thought it might be Judas. That's always amazing to me. But we shouldn't be surprised that the followers of Satan would be transformed into angels of light, messengers of light, because that's what Lucifer was. He's a deceiver. And so it says in verse 23, there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. If you're not familiar with this, this is John talking about himself. When John wrote about himself, he described himself as the one who Jesus loved. Now, some of you might take that as a very prideful thing, like, yeah, I'm the one that Jesus loves. But it wasn't that way. It was actually a very humble thing for him to say that Jesus loved even me. Not Jesus loved especially me, but Jesus loved even me. And so Peter catches John's eye as they're reclining at the table still, and John being very close to the Lord. And some of you might think that's a little strange, but their culture is very different than our culture, and they would be very close to each other. And he was very close to Jesus like a son would be to his father. Like a little boy with his daddy. That's kind of the picture. He was very near to Jesus, laying close to Jesus. And Peter catches John's eye and's like, Jesus said one of us is going to betray you. Find out who it's going to be. It's like secret, like, hey, ask him. Right? And so he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. This is amazing to me how Jesus could say things so plainly, so directly. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer there. I'm going to die there. And I'm going to rise again in 3 days. He said that plainly, directly. Many times they didn't understand it. He says directly, the one I give the sop to, I'm going to dip bread in the sop. I'm going to hand it to somebody. And that's the one that's going to betray me. And they still didn't get it. Now, historically, it's my understanding that this was very significant. I told you, Jesus continues to offer love and forgiveness and an opportunity for Judas to come to him, to truly become a believer and follower of Jesus. He continues to do that. It's my understanding, historically, when they would have a meal like this, that the host would do this. He would break off a piece of bread, dip it in the sop, and he would give it to the honored guest. He would take that and dip it and give it to the one that the host wanted to honor more than anyone else. He would do that and give it to them first. They would take the bread, dip it in the sop, pass it around, and he would give it to one to honor them. This is incredible. Knowing what was in Judas's heart, knowing his desire to betray Jesus, knowing what he was going to do, Jesus still showed him love. Extended mercy to him, extended grace to him, and wanted him to repent and come to Christ. And so he dipped a sop, gave it to Judas Iscariot. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said unto him, Thou doest, do quickly. And nobody at the table understood why Jesus said that. They thought, well, he's got the bag. What's that mean? He's got the money bag. He's the treasurer. And we want to. Maybe Jesus wants him to go out and buy some stuff for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that's beginning here today. And so maybe that's what it's about. Even when Jesus told them exactly who it was, they still didn't see. It's really convicting to me because I think a lot of times we read directly in the Word of God. God directly speaks to us through the conviction of His Holy Spirit, and we still miss it. You ever feel like that? You know, we use the expression, things go over our head sometimes. I'm afraid that there's a lot of truth splattered across the back wall of the church. Amen. Because we're not catching it here. Amen. We're not catching it here. It's just flying right over our heads and landing somewhere else. And we need to make sure that we're listening and we want to hear the truth and we want to take in that truth so that we don't miss it. Because he's telling us truth all the time. So Jesus was troubled. And I don't know about you, but it grieves my heart even tonight to know that our Savior was troubled in His spirit. I don't like it when other people are upset, do you? I mean, does it bother you when somebody's upset? Does it bother you when somebody's troubled in their spirit, that they're grieved, that their countenance has fallen, that they're heartbroken? Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He was heartbroken because he was going to be betrayed. Now, you might say, well, he was upset because he knew he was going to suffer and die. And certainly that's part of it. I think he was upset because someone that he had loved, someone that he had just washed their feet, had in their heart to betray him. He was grieved because Judas would not repent. He would not accept the love of Christ. Let's move on to verse 31 through 35. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and he shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Amen. There has been a transition that's been happening over the last few times that we've studied. But remember, Jesus had been preaching to the multitudes. Jesus had been preaching to the Jews. Jesus had been debating with them and had that real big showdown with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and all of those. And all of that had happened, and then it was done. Remember, Jesus left the temple. He went out to the Mount of Olives. He cursed the fig tree a couple of days before that. And there was a transition when he moved away from dealing with the multitudes and the Jews to just dealing with his disciples. And now something else happens. There's another transition, because now Judas has gone away from Jesus, never to come back to Jesus. And I want you to get the weight of that, because he went out to betray the Lord, and he has departed from Jesus forever. Isn't that tragic? All of the love, all of the mercy, all of the grace, all that Jesus did to show him and to hear his words and to see his works, he still rejected and he went away from the Lord. And now Jesus is going to focus on those who are his. And to those who are his, he says, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. What's he talking about? Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and what I'm going to do is going to glorify my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father is going to be glorified in my obedience to his perfect will. He would bring glory to God. And he says in verse 33, little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, I told them I'm going somewhere you can't follow. And I'm telling you the same thing. I'm about to go somewhere that you can't come. Why? Because only Jesus could go to the cross for the sins of the world. Oh yeah, the Romans killed lots of people on crosses, but only one went to the cross to die for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was going somewhere that no one else could go. And then he says in verse 34 something amazing. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, if you've studied your Old Testament at all, you might question this, because it's not a new commandment. The Old Testament told the Jews to love one another. The Old Testament law said to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving one another is not a new commandment. So what does he mean? He clarifies his statement because he says, as I have loved you, that ye love one another. Amen. We're always supposed to love others. That was the law. We're supposed to love our neighbor the same way we love ourselves. That was the law. But Jesus made it a new commandment because he gave a new example of his own self. The way that he lived, the way that he loved, and the way that he was going to give himself for others, he said, I want you to love in this way, the way that I've loved you. Now, I don't know if the weight of that lands on you like it does on me, but I feel that I'm not up to the task of loving others the way that Jesus loves me. I feel like I even struggle. Paul wrote to the churches and he said, I don't have to explain brotherly love to you because the Spirit of God teaches you that. Sometimes I think I'm a slow learner. I'm not even sure I got brotherly love right. But Jesus isn't just talking about brotherly love, not just normal, common human love. He's talking about a supernatural love. He's talking about a godly love. He's talking about the kind of love where God comes down from heaven, becomes a man, lives a sinless life, and then dies the death that he doesn't deserve to buy to pay for the penalty of sin for a bunch of ungrateful people who hate him. Amen. And rebel against him. His love is beyond our understanding, and this is the way he wants us to love one another. It's big. Amen. As a matter of fact, I would say it's impossible. Except it's not. Jesus doesn't command us to do anything that he won't equip us to do. So if Jesus says to love one another the way I've loved you, you can. I can. How? Not in my own strength. Not with my spirit. Not in my physical strength. Not in my carnal mind. The only way you and I can love the way Jesus loved is through the power of his Holy Spirit. It's only by his grace. It's only by the regenerate work that he's done in our hearts, how he's made us new from the inside out. That's the only way that we could possibly love the way that he loves us. Amen. And let's be honest. Sometimes we're not very lovable. Amen. See what I did there? I said we. Makes it easier to say amen if I say we. It's a little harder if I say you. You're not always lovable. But it's true, isn't it? I'm not always lovable, and you're not always lovable, but Jesus calls us to love the same way he loves us. And I want you to get this. Did any of the disciples deserve the love of Jesus? Any of them? I mean, John said, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Is it because he deserved it? No. But John was who he was. Because he recognized that God loved him anyway. Amen. That Jesus loved him anyway. That's why he was. And I just want you to get this. You need to accept the love of Christ before you can love like Christ. Judas never had a chance to love like Jesus did. And he went through the motions. He did a lot of the same things that the others did. But he never loved like Jesus because he never took in the love of Jesus. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is one of the most convicting verses in the New Testament to me. Because I talk to people outside of church. I talk to people in the community, and although things have changed a lot in the last couple of decades, we're still in the Bible Belt, what's left of it. There's still a lot of people that have experience with churches in our area. You know, we talk to missionaries in other places, faraway countries like Colorado, where they have a hard time meeting anybody who has ever been to a church in their life. There are places in our nation where there are generations of people who have never stepped foot inside a church, not even for a wedding or a funeral. Like, they're completely becoming secularized. But we live in an area where a lot of people have some kind of church background. They know some church people. But that hasn't drawn them to Christ. It's given them an excuse to stay away from Christ. Amen. Why? Because we haven't loved one another the way that he loves us. Amen. If we loved one another the way that he loves us, then the people would know those people are different. Amen. They're not like the rest of the world. They're different. Amen. And unfortunately, what a lot of people see in church people is hypocrisy. What they see in church people are people who gossip and backbite, and they don't love each other. If you didn't know any better, you'd think they hate each other. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you that it'd be good for us to grow in some spiritual maturity. Amen. This shouldn't be like elementary school and junior high and high school. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. If you've ever been in a workplace in the world, I just remember saying to myself so many times when I'm working and dealing with people, being people, and I'm like, this is just like high school. These people have not grown up at all. And if we're not careful, that same kind of attitude and treatment of each other can happen right here. Amen. And it ought not to be so. Now listen, I know that you guys love each other. Maybe you don't know it. Wow. At least three of you think you do. Three amens there. I'm thankful to be a part of a church where people really do love each other. I really am. It's a beautiful thing. I really believe this. I've told you before, I really believe it. I don't think there's anybody in this church that couldn't call somebody else in this church and need anything, and the people of this church would do anything for each other. Amen. I believe that. Amen. I believe that. Amen. And some of you are like, maybe I'll test that theory. No, I do. But do we love in the same way that Christ loves us? And he says this is the way people know we are real disciples, if we have that kind of love for one another. Now Jesus is focusing on loving one another. That's the point that he's communicating. But I want you to notice that Peter and you and I are very much alike, because Jesus is focusing on loving one another. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, how can I love my brothers the way you love us? No, it's not what he says. Some of you are like, wait, your Bible's different than mine. No, he says, whither goest thou? Peter is not as concerned about what Jesus is focused on. He's still hung up at what Jesus said earlier. Does that ever happen to you? In the middle of a statement, does somebody say something and you kind of catch that and chase that rabbit? But the person's still talking. And then they'll say something like, wouldn't you agree? And you're like, absolutely. Right. Completely. Because you've been stuck back here in the first part of the conversation. And, you know, they've been talking for another couple of minutes. They've been through other things. I feel like that's what happened here. He said, listen, I'm going somewhere, and just like I told the Jews, I'm going somewhere and you can't come with me. And that bothered Peter, because Peter thought he was different than the Jews. He said, I'm not like them. I'm with you. I get it. You said they can't come, but we're special. And so he's stuck on that. And he's not thinking about loving one another. He's not thinking about being a disciple and bringing others to Christ. He's just thinking about going where Jesus goes. And to a degree, maybe that's a good thing, but he's stuck on that. And Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I follow thee now? Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Jesus says, you can't come. And like a child, Peter says, why not? I don't know if he said it like that. He'll probably slap me when I get to heaven one day. But I just, he wants to know, why not? Lord, why can't I go with you? Listen, I would lay down my life for you, Jesus. You're not going to wash my feet. Right? I'll lay down my life. Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? I'm telling you the truth. You will deny me three times before the morning. You'll deny me three times before the morning. Peter had a desire, and it was a good desire, to go wherever Jesus went. Now, what was behind it? I don't know. Maybe there was a little bit of pride there. Maybe he felt like it didn't matter what the Romans did or the Jews did. He could handle it. He was going to go with them. Maybe he felt this prideful sense to be a protector of Jesus. I don't know. It seems like there's something to that. All I know is Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Jesus was going, and he would go alone. Jesus was going, and no man would stand with him. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus is getting ready to be arrested not long after this. Jesus is getting ready to go through mock trials. Jesus is getting ready to be scourged and beaten and spit upon and mocked. Jesus is going to be nailed to the cross, and he's going to give up his life on that cross. He's going to give up the ghost there. He's going to suffer, and he's going to take on the sin of the whole world, and he's going to die. He knows that's coming. And in the midst of that troubled heart and the betrayal and everything that's coming, he is focused on comforting his disciples. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You cannot begin to overstate the love of Jesus. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Listen, we live in troubled times through this past couple of years of the pandemic. We live in troubled times with war being begun by Russia. We live in troubled times with people concerned about inflation and the economy, and we live in troubled times with all kinds of things around us, but I'm telling you that the same thing is true for us as was for the disciples then. Don't let your heart be troubled. Amen. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's amazing to me what Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. That indicates to me that you have some control of the trouble that's in your heart. Amen. There's some degree. He says it the way the Lord says, is let not your heart be troubled, that you have some level of control over how troubled your heart is. So what's the answer to the troubled heart? Believe in me. Amen. You believe in God, and that's good. You believe in my Father. But believe in me also, and when you have faith in Jesus, you can hold back the trouble that comes to your heart. It's easy to say when things are going good, isn't it? Easy to amen when things are easy. You're happy, you're healthy, the bills are paid, the refrigerator's full, things are pretty good. But when trouble comes, it usually finds its way into our hearts. And that's when faith gets real. Because he's still God, even when things are bad. He's still God when things don't go the way you hope or dream or even pray for. He's still God, and he's still good no matter what our circumstances are. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe, trust in Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. And then he calls for this faith, but then he calls us to have a different focus. He tells the disciples in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, listen, I'm going away. You can't come with me, but you will later. You can't come now, Peter. You can't come now, disciples, but you can later. I've got business for you to do. I've got work for you to do. But one day you get to be with me. I'm going to prepare a place. So we have to have faith to overcome the troubled heart, but we have to have focus to overcome the troubled heart. And I think that's really key for us. Amen. When you're upset and troubled in your spirit and in your heart, where is your focus? Usually it's on the problems. You get to looking at this problem, and you get to looking at that problem, and you get to looking at other people and comparing your situation to their situation, and your focus is on everywhere but Jesus. And when we focus on the fact that Jesus has a place he's preparing for us, this word mansions, I told you before, really has more the idea of many rooms. He's got a house, and he's got a room in his house for you. He's got a really big house with a place for those that are his. Some of my generation are singing Audio Adrenaline in their head right now. And some of the people are not in my generation are saying, what are you talking about? It's okay. He's preparing a place for you. Who's in the room? It's not the multitudes. Not the Jews. It's not Judas. It's his true disciples. That's who he's preparing a place for. I'm going to prepare a place, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, no matter how troubled your life is, no matter how troubled your circumstances are, if you'll have faith in Jesus and you have focus on Jesus, it will change everything. You say, oh, if I just have faith, it'll change my circumstances. No, it'll change you. It'll change you. Isn't it amazing what a matter of perspective can do? When you just see things differently. When I'm looking to Jesus and I'm looking to heaven and I'm looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord. When I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, it changes everything. Because it changes me. He says, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. Let me ask you a question. Do you know where Jesus was going? From the upper room, do you know where he was going? Well, you do. You know he was going to the garden. And from the garden, he was going to the trials. And from the trials, you know he was going to the cross. And from the cross, he was going to the grave. But from the grave, he was going to his Father. They should have known where he was going. They should have understood, I'm going to my Father. I came from my Father. I'm going back to my Father. They should have known that. But you and I, we do know that. Where I'm going, you know. And then he says, the way you know. And Thomas in verse 5 says, Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father. And from this moment on, you've known him and seen him. If you know Jesus, you know God. And if you don't know Jesus, you do not know God. You get that? The only way to know God is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 8 through 15 as we finish tonight. Verse 8 says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you were to go in your Bibles back to John chapter 1, you would find the first disciple recorded in Scripture that Jesus went to and said, come, follow me, was Philip. Philip was the very first one that Jesus sought out. He went out of his way to find him and said, Philip, follow me. And Philip has followed him from the very beginning all of this time. And Philip was the one to ask the question, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. If you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. I'm so amazed by the mercy and grace of Jesus. He says, Philip, I've been with you all this time, and you don't know? You don't know? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. How doeth he doeth the works? Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. It says, Philip, how do you not know? You've been here all this time. How do you not know? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Philip, you know that the words I speak, they're not my words, they're the Father's words. Philip, you know that the works that I do, they're not my works, they're the Father's works. Remember, we looked for just a second this morning to Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself to become a man. And what Jesus did in his ministry, he did in the will of the Father, listen, and of the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't use his own power. He could have, but he chose not to. He could have acted in his own power as God, but he chose not to. He chose to act in submission and humility and obedience to the Father, and he chose to act in yieldedness and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we could see his example and follow his example. Why? Because you and I, we don't have any power of ourselves. You know, there's a lot of preaching going on in the world today that you have power, that your words have power. And can I just say to you as plainly as I can, it's a bunch of baloney. There's more baloney in that preaching than Oscar Mayer. It's nonsense. You don't have power in your words. There's power in his words. And the words that Jesus spake were the words of the Father. So what can we do? You don't have any power in your words, but we have his word. And his word will not return unto him void. Amen. You don't have any power in yourself, but you have the Spirit of God that lives in you, and he has power, and you can act in his power. You and I, we don't have the power to love like Jesus loved in ourselves, but we can through his Spirit. We don't have power to do the work that he's called us to do. We don't have the strength to do it, but he does. And he wants to work through us. So we see the works of Jesus. We see the word of Jesus. And he says to his disciples, listen, if you don't believe my words, then at least believe for the very work's sake. He's talking to the disciples. These are believers. And they still struggle with doubt. Up to the ascension of Jesus back to heaven, they still struggle with doubt. Can I just encourage you tonight? If you've never had doubts in your life since you've been saved, you're very rare. Because most of us struggle with doubt sometimes. You're not alone. So what do? Well, we get back to the Word. We get back to the Word, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he reminds of them his words. He reminds them of his works. And then he says, if you'll pray in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it so that my Father will be glorified. When we pray for his will to be done, so that he'll work through us and in us to glorify our Heavenly Father. If you love me, keep my commandments. Tonight, I want to ask our musicians to come, and while they're coming, I want to ask you to stand with me. In another place, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Tonight, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Be a wise man who hears my words and keeps them, that does them. Build your life on the rock so that when the troubles come, you won't be knocked down, but you'll be able to stand. Listen, if we love Jesus, it can't just be that we say it. We have to live it out. If we're going to keep his commandments, it starts with this: love one another the way that he loved you. So what does it mean? It means I got to look to others before I look to myself. It means I got to humble myself the way that he gave us an example to follow. It means that I'm willing to to get on my knees and wash your feet or anything else that I can do to show love and to serve you. We all have to have that heart to love the way that he loved. If you love me, keep my commandments. I believe that God speaks to us through his word. I believe that God convicts our heart through his spirit. I believe that at a time like this, at the end of the service, when it's time for the invitation, and I know some of you right now are more interested in zipping up your Bibles and heading out the door, but God's interested in us being obedient. Listen to me. God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He convicts our heart. And I could stand up here right now and read off a list of things that God might want you to do in obedience to him tonight. I could rattle off a lot of suggestions about what God may be dealing with you in your heart tonight. But I don't need to do that because he's already spoken through his word. I don't need to do that because the Holy Spirit's already dealing with your heart. And I just want to plead with you tonight, respond in faith and obedience to Jesus. If you love him, keep his commandments. What does that mean? It means when he shows you something in his word, when he puts something on your heart, you do it. You do it. So if he's convicting your heart, there's a decision you need to make for Christ tonight, a commitment you need to make. You come right now while we sing.